Thank you, Ed. That song makes me a little emotional. I had a discussion with my wife, who I wish you could meet. The reason she doesn't come with me is because she teaches a class at our home church, and they were working through that song in their class on spiritual direction. And it's a powerful thought, isn't it? That our lives can be changed by such a gracious act of God, that our names are indeed changed. I want to, in a sense, I need to give you a warning, because there's a cultural challenge ahead this morning. And what that basically means, and I mentioned this in the class, but you know, we're in a culture of radical individualism, and it's manifesting itself in a lot of different ways. We sort of have a national sense or attitude. This is not everybody, but most everybody, and certainly it's clear in our political climate. We don't need anybody but ourselves, and there's a major branding company that talks about their product can offer it in such a way that you get it your way. It's your right, it's your entitlement. And so we live in a culture that basically says it's all about me. Now, that's been around for a long time, and it's not all bad, because individualism is pretty productive in terms of what it can create. In other words, it focuses on the individual abilities of people to be able to do something. And so it's one of the reasons why America as a nation has thrived as it has in so many ways. Now, but it's got a lot of short failings, we know. But I'm saying, in terms of national histories, the level of ingenuity and intuition and freedom to explore, there have been some good things here. But this nation is sort of built on this motif: I can build this, now get out of my way. And it's really hard for churches in this culture to become true communities. Now, there are cultures in the world, and some of you are missionaries, and you know you've had these experiences. The opportunities I've had, I've taught multiple times in China as a political or as a educational consultant. It wouldn't be a political consult, would no. But working with universities in terms of how to teach. And I've always been amazed in that culture of how quickly I could form teams, because generally I'm dealing with professors at universities there, and you get a group of professors in America together, and it's like herding cats. I mean, nobody will listen to anybody else, because everybody is, you know, an expert in their own particular area, and it's just simply the way that we approach even education. We are individualists. And so when we start talking about building communities of faith, it's a particular challenge. And the reason I say that is because we're going to have to swim against culture if we're going to form true community, which means it's going to take effort. It's easy to go with the stream and then try to modify the stream, but here's where we are. I thought this was particularly, Joseph Margulies is well known for his work in behavioral psychology, and he's a professor of law and government, but he says that the difference between the radical individualism of today and what previously made us a nation, and it's changing, is that what was once a reciprocal social bond, okay, sounded sort of big words, but what it means is, while we've always been a nation of individualists, we've also seen the importance of working together toward the common good. So some of you still belong to what's been called the greatest generation, the World War II generation. There you had very strong individuals, but what gave them attention was when they gave themselves for the good of the whole, right? And so you had individuals working to save. The difference now is that reciprocal social bond has been broken, so that the individual stands out by being contrary to the rest. Look at our politics. You want to be as far away from anyone else as you can. It has to do also, if it manifests itself in our young people, who many of whom, and I have to be very cautious of how I say this, it's not an indictment, it's simply an observation, but I have students who struggle with their own identity in terms of even gender and sexual orientation, and it has a lot more to do with likes on social media than it has to do with their true feelings. Because we live in a culture where you are exalted for being different at the expense of the other. In other words, the more you can separate yourself from the group, the better off you are. Now, We're not a part of that, yet we are. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so this discussion, I think, is indispensable in terms of a community of faith, because the world desperately needs a better story. I mentioned in class today that there are all kinds of manifestations that non-believing behavioral psychologists and sociologists are noting in our culture, that in some ways our culture is at a danger point in terms of fragmenting. And it's having all kinds of influences on our, you know, we have the highest level ever of depression of young people. It's the greatest opportunity in terms of financial well-being and even vocational possibilities. We are living in a time of great opportunity, yet there's the highest level ever of depression. What's going on? And it's that the world desperately needs a different story than the idea that you make yourself who you are by being different from everyone else. And so there's an endless list of non-religious experts that are actually traumatized right now by the implications, and what they're projecting in terms of future developments are not positive. And we need to know, we were not made for this. It's a toxic culture. And there's got to be a better way. And so God, in turn, intends for the church to be a vision of what the world could be. That's a really important idea. I mentioned in class this morning, too, that I've been in some conversations in the last couple of weeks that have been very difficult and trying because of the recognition of church leaders of how difficult it is to take a person and say, hey, we have not told you the truth, in a sense. Church is not about you getting what you want. It's about you becoming what God intends for you to be. That's a different story. And for people who are looking for that church which makes them comfortable and happy and provides for them their social needs and takes care of their children, that just feeds into the consumeristic culture of our age. Now, I'm not saying that those ministries are wrong. I'm just saying some of them are misguided, because we're more concerned about that which we provide, which simply make people less dependent on God, than becoming the body of Christ that we have been called to be. And so if we could give the world a vision of what it could be if it became a part of the family of God. And I saw this, for those of you that weren't in Bible study, I went to Italy a couple of weeks ago for about 10 days of work. I'm going back in a couple of weeks. That's where I get all my stories. I have to go, right? But you as a church have helped me. That's what I ask for coming here and helping you. I ask that you would help that fund so that I can travel and do the work I do there. I was born and raised there. That's home for me. So it sort of gives me the energy to go. But there's a little church in southern Italy that I worked with this time that, as a gift for my coming, because they don't have money, but they decided that they would take the day off. And this is a group of about 12, 14 people. That's the whole church. This would be a mega, mega church in their area. So 12 or 14 people, they all took work off, which is a real sacrifice. I mean, they pretty much work day to day. And they said, we want to show you our town. And it's the longest inhabited city in Europe. It's called Oria. It's a little bitty community sitting up on a hill in southern Italy. And it's been there since pre-Greek times, and it's been continually inhabited since Greek times. You can look it up. Some of you are looking it up right now. Stay with me. Okay. Ancient town, and it has an incredible history. And these streets are so narrow, you can't drive a car on them. It's just, you know, these are old stone buildings that have been there. The church meets in a carved out space in a wall that was built in the second century. So that's the oldest church building I think I speak in. Some say I look quite at home there, so don't go there. But the building actually has been there for, you know, a couple thousand years. Go figure, right? Small building, but it's where the church meets. And so walking up and down the street, we had these 12, 14 people together. They took me to breakfast, which, you know, in Europe means a, you know, cup of coffee. No bacon. So we enjoyed breakfast together in a little cafe. And it was interesting because that cafe had been there since World War II. And had a display of canned milk that the American troops had dropped in to sustain them. A lot of history, and they were proudly telling me their story. And the lady who ran the cafe came over and started talking to our group, and we engaged her in meaningful conversation, and she was very proud. You know, I was the visitor. This is a place where tourists don't generally go, but it's fascinating. So they don't have many Americans. And So I was sitting there, and she was telling me how, and she started crying, telling about how her parents were saved by American troops. So, you know, there's a lot of history there. This is fascinating in connecting to that story. But it was such a beautiful, for me, it's sort of a metaphor of what the church could be. Because as we moved through this little village, it created a lot of curiosity. People were coming out of their houses. And we had a tour guide that was actually an archaeologist that worked for a local university there. And so it was wonderful to watch her attitude toward the group change, because we weren't talking about football. We weren't talking about the weather. We weren't talking about the stock market. They don't even know what that is. We were talking about the Lord. And we were talking about what a joy it was to be a part of a family. And we were joking and we were laughing. So do you see the sort of parable of a church moving through culture and attracting attention? And before the day was over, we were about double in size because people saw we were having fun and we were calling people into this community, so that evening when we gathered at the building to teach, we had 10 or 12 people who just simply joined us during the day for no particular reason. Okay, it's a different place in the world, so that doesn't make a lot of sense to some of us. But what the church could be as a family of God. One of my favorite churches in the world is in Aprilia. I worked there for a couple of days at the end of that week. They're over just south of Rome. But they're a church who moved into an immigrant community. They sold their building and moved into a place of town where people advised them not to do so, because they wanted to serve the mostly Muslim immigrant community moving into Italy. They did it intentionally. They didn't move away from them. They moved into the middle of them. And the work that they're doing is amazing. They're on their own. They don't have any American support or influence, which is a blessing. That's another discussion. But they've done very well. But they decided, too, that they wanted to give me a gift. And so they took me to a small community built up on a mountainside. That it's just a fascinating place. It's a city sort of built out of the mountain. And its name is Calcutta. You thought it was in India. It's in Italy. You can look it up. Not right now. But you can look it up. Fascinating place. But there was about 60 people. It's a large community for Italy. We spent the entire day together. We went through this village together, looked at it, and then we went down to a waterfall and a river and ate a picnic and just spent the day together as family. It was awesome. Now, here's what breaks my heart. Aprilia, Italy is, 4,000 miles from here. And there are people in that community of faith that I know so well, I would do anything for them. And I have a community of faith I meet with every Sunday, and I don't know the names of half the people meeting there. And that's my fault, but it's also the fault of how we do church. We like to be family, but we don't do anything that shows us as family. Now look, I'm speaking as the outsider coming in, right? What Jim said, you don't have to take anything I say seriously. I'm the outsider. And you're doing a lot of wonderful things here. But I just want to really encourage us to think about the power of family and what we could yet be. If we become that kind of community where we would spend time together. I mean, this whole idea of having three meetings a week and trying to be family, and most of the meetings just like now, how interesting, by the way, is the head of the person in front of you? I'm just wondering. Because even the way we configure our worship service, now you're criticizing people's hair. Stop that. That's not what I meant to say. It's just that we organize in such a way that it's difficult to know one another face to face. So let me encourage you. Tonight at 5, is that right? We're having a fellowship meal together, and you're going to be prompted to have spiritual conversation together. Now, for some, that is a little bit intimidating. But let me tell you, the thing, I'm at the end of a semester now, and one of the things that I do is I always divide my classes into small groups. Now, I teach some general Bible classes, which means I'll have classrooms of up to 65 people, and I still group them into groups, and they don't know each other at the beginning of the semester, and they're uncomfortable. And I always tell them, I say, you know, the one thing I hate about going to a conference is when the conference speaker gets up and says, "Now we're going to meet in small groups." And I go, "Oh, I didn't come for that. I came for someone to tell me what to think. I didn't come to talk to people I don't know." Because in this culture, I'm an introvert. In Italy, I'm a different person. Rebecca's always a little weirded out by that. But I don't like talking to people I don't know, especially about things I'm not sure of. But I'll tell you this, every time that I've taken the risk to be involved in a conversation like that, I have greatly benefited from it. It's a risk. Now, I have students who can't say, no, I'm not going to do it, because I will flunk them. They have to. I have the power of the grade. But it's really interesting. After a semester, inevitably, when I ask them to stand up front and talk about what they've learned most from the class, almost without exception, they'll talk about how close they've gotten to the people in their group who they did not previously know. And some of those groups I had in my class, I know of a group right now that I had 5 years ago that still meets once a week for coffee because of the strength of the discussion. And I give them prompts and they're talking about spiritual things. And of course they're not prepared for those discussions. And so they sometimes work out of their ignorance. But they become communities that talk about things that are important. And we need that. We need that kind of interaction. And if you're one of those who, like me, would say, ooh, I don't want that kind of discussion, you need it like I do. And so just talking about ways in which the church could be more of a family, talking about really important things, I think is such an important idea. And so the church is a covenant community of love that God has always called a people to represent life for the world. This is the purpose of the church. And we struggle with this a little bit in terms of, you know, why do we need church? And I'll talk to you more about that in just a moment. But humankind has continually rebelled against the purposes of God for life. We know that's the story. And what Jesus came to do was to do what Israel failed to do. And this idea of the church being renewed Israel is a really important idea because it's not something different than what God once planned. It's something fulfilled of what God always wanted. And that is a people, like it's spoken of in Jeremiah 31, a text which, by the way, is quoted twice in the book of Hebrews to make sure we understand this is supposed to be us. And that is a people who by their very nature would know the word of God in such a way that it would be written on their hearts, a people set apart for the purposes of God, a people that is a true community where you wouldn't even have to necessarily speak to one another about the word because it would be everything that you were living. Okay, that's prophetic idealism. I understand that. I mean, that's the ideal. In other words, you wouldn't have to say, like, try this with your children sometime. Let's have a really good spiritual conversation. I mean, my dad used to try that. I know how weird that is. If it's not a natural part of the discussion, then, you know, why do you want to have that kind of discussion? But what the prophet looks forward to is a time when people are going to talk about it because it's the essence of their life. I had a student the other day in a question and answer series ask me, tell me, what is it that keeps your life and your faith vibrant? And I think it's you've got to participate in the story. You've got to be a part of what God is doing in the world so that you can wake up every day with the realization that you get to walk with God in what he's doing in the world. And that you need a community of faith that's going to help you understand so that, you know, anytime we try evangelism as an awkward conversation, I don't think it's ever going to be effective. I think it's the natural overflowing of your heart. It's something that you have to talk about because it's the essence of who you are. It's not something where you have to break the conversation to start something else. It's the essence of how you're living that lets it be something that's real and helpful. Now, I have to work with this a little bit, but I think especially in the Western expression of the church, in the last couple of centuries, we've developed this idea that Jesus came to save me from my sins so I can go to heaven when I die. There's truth in that, but I do not think that's biblical. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We know that. We know that he came for more than just me. But when we see Jesus as my personal Savior, that dismisses me from any responsibility in the world. Because what I'm primarily concerned about is I'm trying to get to heaven. And so, you know, if Jesus came to save me, then why do I really need community? Now, that's a real problem with young people today, right? Why do I need the church? I'm very religious, you know, or I'm very spiritual. I'm just not religious. In other words, we're tight, but I don't need church. Well, that's not a possibility. God and me is always God and we. And we have to understand why. And that is, you know, again, what happened after the kingdom gates are burst open on the day of Pentecost? I think the greatest manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit was a very extensive group of different people all of a sudden became a community. Whoa! All those individual nations that came from all over the place to celebrate the feast As soon as they were received the word and were baptized and the Spirit entered them, they became this incredibly giving community. Now, I was actually taught when I was in school at Acts 2, 42 through 46, that was an aberration. That was a specific historical need because these people had come for the feast and they were, you know, they needed to learn more and they were getting ready to go home after Pentecost because the way you came to Jerusalem for Passover, you stayed until Pentecost and then you went home. And so now you had to have this community to keep people so they could learn about this new way of life. But what if this is what God intends to happen? Is that when you accept the gift of salvation from God and you're baptized and you receive the Spirit of God, you actually become giving community who are devoted to teaching, to prayer, and to ministry. Devoted to, daily, eating in one another's homes. And again, this is, I often say that one of the great benefits of going to Italy is that they eat really well. But man, when you go into the villages where they're looking forward to your coming, they will kill you with their food. It's dangerous. So it was funny, I mentioned the story of Joseph, who was a Nigerian immigrant who has now become a part of that community of faith. He told me that he really loved me coming because when I came, everyone invited him to eat with me. And you know, they normally don't eat that way. But when a guest comes, man, it's five or six courses of unbelievably good food. You think I'm religious because I fast when I come home? I'm just trying to stay alive. But I was sitting there, and I wish I had videos to show you this. I took videos of it, but I mean, it felt like there's one man there that I had the opportunity to bring to faith about 4 years ago who had no interest in the kingdom, and it was an amazing thing that the Spirit put together, almost a Cornelius kind of thing in terms of his standing in that community. And he invited me into his home after an evening study, and he invited all his neighbors in. And if you could just sit at that table and hear the vibrant discussion around good food. But what that man has done is he has his whole community around him within this little city. Those people now have become, they've been his neighbors for 40 years, but they've never been in his home. He owns a large nursery, is well known, and it's just too long of a story to tell, but the transition of his life from 4 years ago, I was sitting there at his table watching this fellowship of people who would have never been together had it not been for the story of Jesus, and watching the marvelous influence of a community formed around the love of Jesus. This is what can happen, and you know that. You've got a lot of manifestations of that as a community. I'm just asking us to do that more intentionally and to learn how to like each other enough that we actually want to be together. And, you know, that early church sharing homes and hospitality and being together more than just when required. So this is a really important idea. What is God's purpose for his church? Now, if it's just for each of us to get to heaven, then the purpose of church then basically is to get me there, right? So I'm asked this question quite a bit. How little do I have to do to get there? They don't ask it quite that way, right? But, you know, do Wednesday nights count? You know, we joke about this sort of thing. But what if that's not the right question? What if God desires a people to save all, to live as, and the idea of proleptic here is an important word. It means that it announces the future. Like, you know the idea of, now some of you would be nervous about this, but the driverless car, one manifestation of it's sort of like a module that's there at your house, and you get in, you go work, punch the button, and then you pull out your iPad. I used to say pull out the newspaper. No one knows what that is anymore. But, you know, pull out your whatever tablet is, and then the doors open up, and you're at work. I want one of those. It's proleptic. It doesn't exist, but it shows you what could be. God wants us to be a people that show the world what they could be if all lived under God's direction. So now it's not just a church to get us to heaven. It's a community that God is using to proclaim to the world his intent for creation. And that gives us a higher level of responsibility. And so this is the Great Commission. It's not said to a few missionaries, go. In fact, the instruction is not to go. The instruction is to make disciples. The word there is an active present verb, meaning as you go. Jesus is talking about everyday life. As you go, teach people how to live. Baptize them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit so they can receive the gift of the Spirit. And I think receive the gift of true community. That's the story that we see in Acts chapter 2, right? And so community is a part of the great blessing of God. So this brings us to the text that I want us to look at briefly. But if we could only live this text, what a joy it would be. Now, there's the therefore text at the first of Romans 12. We know this text pretty well. Because of the great story of God's redemptive work. And Paul in Romans goes into more explanation, those first, especially the first nine chapters, tell the story from creation to Jesus coming just at the right time, to being baptized, to walking with the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 8. It's really a compelling and powerful story. And then Paul says in chapter 12, therefore, what he's saying is, because of this great story, and this, I think, is the greatest apologetic text. It should be, I typoed there, it should be greatest apologetic text. In other words, the best way to proclaim the nature of God's love to the world, apologetics is simply giving defense of your faith, is that text that we know so well. I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, which is your spiritual service of worship. By the way, the only text in Scripture that has worship service together, and it doesn't say what we think it says. Service of worship is living as living sacrifices. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can give proof to the world. It's not just simply proof to yourself, but as living sacrifices, which is the emptying of self for the good of others in everything that you do. And by the way, let me just mention this. We struggle with the idea of, well, what's our calling in the world? Are we supposed to be saving souls? Or are we supposed to be meeting people's needs? And the answer is yes. You know, I've yet to meet a soul that didn't have a body that went along with it. A disembodied soul is a little bit of a scary thought. We call that a ghost, right? We're a whole person. And what we're being called to do is to live in such a way that we demonstrate to the world that the best way to live is to give ourselves away for the sake of others. And we do that in every aspect of our life. It doesn't have to be intentionally Christian. It's the way we approach our work. It's the way we approach every day. That we're invited into this way of living where we're giving ourselves away for the sake of others. And the joy of this is anyone at any age can do this. Your primary concern is the benefit of the other. And so verse 3 then abolishes the possibility of this radical individualism when it says, to think of self with sober judgment according to faith. This is a really important idea. What this means is that you look at yourself from God's perspective rather than from the world's perspective. You look at yourself as one that has been entrusted with gifts by God for the sake of forming community, which is this text. And as a body, this is another text like Romans or 1 Corinthians 12, that as a body is diverse in function. And I thought Jim did an amazing job at pulling everything together this morning in that spiritual thought and the idea that we've been called to a particular role in the kingdom of God. And as we better understand what that role is, we recognize that it is by God's design that we are different. I mentioned this morning, some church leaders sort of want to say, God, why did you do this? Well, it's by design. We're different. So in Christ, we form one body, and this is really important. If you don't get anything else out of this particular inward idea, we belong to one another. That's a radically countercultural idea, wouldn't you say? Because I mean, I've heard students say, "I don't belong to anybody. You don't have any control over me." Well, I do. I can grade you. So I'm going to ask you to do what I've asked you to do. Yeah, I don't belong to you. You can't tell me what to do. Okay, then you can't tell me what to do with your grade either. We belong to one another. This is a different way of looking at life. And there can be no competition, no rancor, no ill will, nothing but cooperative, collaborative love and gratitude. That's why I wished for all of you to come and spend that day with me, with the church in Apulia, when we had no other agenda except to love each other, eat a meal together, to take walks in this beautiful park together, and to talk about life together. Such a joy. Now, What this calls us to, and I'm asking you to think about this, spend time in meditating on it. If there are people in this church that you don't like, work it out. You can't be a loving family and not like one another. You know, if there are people that you avoid because you don't like being around them, get to know them better. I'm almost willing to promise you will not like them less if you know them more. I know this from my own experience, the students that I've really wanted to not like. Because one of my spiritual disciplines, I was challenged several years ago by a group of students who determined that if they're going to follow Jesus, they have to live in such a way that they hold no ill will toward anyone. That's a hard thing to do. That's a discipline. And you have to make a choice. And in our culture, I think it's particularly hard because we're taught to hate the person that we don't agree with. We have to do better as a community of faith. I'm saying that you can have people with whom you totally disagree with politically and love them without that even being an asterisk about your love if you choose to love them in the Lord. We need to learn to love across boundaries. But that's hard work. And probably what it's going to take more than anything else is you spending time with people you don't normally spend time with. But that's what it means to be a body. It's a challenge. To sit with people you don't necessarily know and come to know them better. And again, the students that I've had that I've really developed a negative attitude because of their behavior, once I've come to know them, I understand their behavior. Believe it or not, it has nothing to do with me. Okay, you need to laugh a little bit because that's what causes us to judge others poorly. We judge others according to how they treat us as if we're the only person in the world. And when you start hearing the pain and the things that they're struggling with and what they're fighting with just to stay alive, sometimes it creates a deeper love and appreciation. So different gifts by design. Find those who are in loving, supporting, honest community. This is a really important idea, that this is where we find our true giftedness. So discover God's hidden gifts in your midst. And encourage others to walk with the Lord in ways they haven't previously thought about. So, I love this idea I'll spend very little time here, but Scott McKnight's book, Fellowship of Difference, is a really good study for those of you who are interested in the idea of what would this look like in a church. He starts it out talking about salad bar and how we eat salad. He says the American way is you put all these wonderful things on your plate, and then you take ranch salad and go, and it all tastes the same, right? Don't eat that way. He says, I've actually eat salad differently now because of Scott McKnight. He says, taste every individual thing that you put on your plate. Together, it's beautiful, but recognize that there's differentiation too. And then when you have one flavor that sort of covers everything else, then, now that's his idea of what we do with preaching, is that we make everything look the same instead of letting the flavors that are there make themselves available. But at the end, in chapter 5, he talks about this idea of love as a rugged commitment, and that's a really important idea. Love is not a feeling, you know that, but it's a rugged commitment that we know because God loves us. And if you're going to be honest with yourself and you believe that God loves you, which God does without qualification, right where you are, broken as I am, God loves me. God's got to be ruggedly committed to loving me, as well as I know myself. He knows me more, and he still loves me. How can I not love with that same love? So it's a rugged commitment. It's not dependent on that person's behavior. They may disappoint you. You know, recently I told the story of Seth this morning, who has cerebral palsy, and he's going through a medication change right now, so he can't control his behavior. So the other day in class, he just started bawling, and because he doesn't have control over his body, it was an ugly thing. His body was just flailing. And so Ken, his caretaker, took him out of the classroom. And afterwards, he came in my office, Seth did, and he felt so ashamed. He says, I'm so sorry. And I said, Seth, your being here has been such an important, I said, your behavior, you can't control it. But even if you could, you need to know this. There's nothing you could do that would cause me to love you less. Now, I've said that to my children before, but that's the way we're called to love everyone. It's not about their behavior that causes me to love them. I'm just ruggedly committed to their value in Christ Jesus. Whether they acknowledge that or not, it's a rugged commitment to love. And then he says that it's a series of prepositions. We love, if we're going to love someone, we have to be with them. So that says something about community. We can't love each other if we're not spending time together. We have to be for them. And that's the other thing about community. Where, you know, if I'm someone, Rebecca loves me enough. I wish you knew her. But she loves me enough that when I really blow it, or even if I don't blow it that bad, she'll point it out. I'm a really good pouter. I don't like to hear it when I'm wrong. So I never tell her when she tells me that I've done something that I shouldn't have done. I don't ever say, oh, Rebecca, I love you. Thank you. I usually pout a while because I'm not happy about it. But here's, it always ends in my being thankful for her love. Now, I've had others criticize me. I have been butchered before in the press by, you know, because of something I've written. And that has no impact on me because those people don't know me. They don't love me. I just become their target. So I know that they're not for me. Why should I listen to them? So this idea of unto, if you have a love for someone, you're going to love them unto. What that means is you love them enough that you're not going to let them stay where they are. You love them too much. You love them right where they are, but you're going to love them unto what they could yet be, right? But if you're not for them, they have no interest in your idea of unto. If you're not with them, they don't know you. So if we're going to love, this is going to call us into a community of intentional activity. And the identity markers of the early church as a holy community is sincere love. Look at this list. Honor one another above yourselves, never lacking in zeal. Keep spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with your sisters and brothers in need. Practice hospitality. That's huge. And I know many of you do. But I think in our culture, we need to reclaim our homes as places of ministry instead of castles of retreat. Okay, now that's hard to preach in Brentwood, Tennessee, because we build our houses almost with moats. And that becomes a place where we retreat. But God never intended for your home to be anything other than a place of ministry. And it's going to be different in each of our homes. But since Rebecca and I have figured out having neighborhood meals is a good idea, it's really changed the complexion of our neighborhood. Take the chance of doing something that shows love, hospitality, and discussion and the opportunities. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Harmonious living. Do not be proud. Live in peace with all. Don't take revenge. Repay evil with good. These are all behaviors that come out of the context of community. Now, I think Paul is telling us this is how we ought to live in the world. But if we can't live this way within our own community of faith, of being benevolent and loving to one another. So we can't live like this, I think, without the help of faithful community. So we belong to one another because God created us for this. For this. For the kind of love that we have around this sacred moment of breaking the body of Christ. Because, as Jim pointed out in our thought about communion this morning, I love that text in 1 Corinthians 10. You know, the one cup idea always weirded me out a little bit. If you're not familiar with that, there are groups in our fellowship that would still insist that it should be one cup. I don't know that you can make a strong biblical case for that. I understand it. But one thing you could make a case for is one loaf. Because that's the teaching in 1 Corinthians 10. As there is one loaf and we are a part of it, I'm not saying you have to do it that way. I'm just saying I do really prefer whoever made the bread this morning. That's good. At my home church, we use Chiclets. I think they're styrofoam. I'm not sure. So it takes an extra level of thinking this is the body of Christ as you try to chew that stuff. Anyway, in the early church, though, it would have been much different. Someone would have held up an unleavened loaf because it was travel bread. And they would have said, this is the body of Christ. Now, take each one of you, take a part of it, because you are a part of the body of Christ. It was about focusing on community for the sake of the world. It was so important, in fact, they had a deacon in some of the early churches that would take that same loaf to those who were in prison. And they would say, even though that you are separated from us physically, you're a part of the same loaf. And then they would take it to those who were not able to be there for reasons of health. And everyone got to take a piece from that same loaf because they were one body. So the opportunities that we have in this community of faith to be one body, moving through the world as a body of Christ, the world will not know who Jesus is if they do not see Jesus in us. And it requires community. We all need each other. We're all important to one another. And the more that we can intentionally do to break bread together, not just on Sunday morning, but spending time together so that the world could see the kind of community they would like to be a part of. And I know that that's happened in this community of faith. And my prayer is that it will continue as we sing together in just a moment for the Lord to have his way with us. You know, what does that mean to us as a community? I'd love for you to reflect on that. I'm going to challenge you to resolve the conflicts that you may have in your life. I mean, this text in chapter 12 says to live at peace with all, inasmuch as it depends on you. Make peace. Be a person of peace. Be a person who exudes just the peace of Christ in how you live. So I don't know what you're hearing this morning in terms of your need for the invitation, but we all need the invitation, especially with this song, to let him have his way with us. So I'm asking you to think about it. If you've not been a part of the celebration we had this morning of the two men who've given their life to Christ, that's such a wonderful celebration. And if that's what you need, then there'll be elders here that will be more than glad to help you with that. But I think all of us can make a commitment to be more focused on being a part of the body of Christ and to recognize what a joy it is. I think one of the greatest blessings in the kingdom of God for me is that there are so many different places in the world I can go, and I have family waiting for me there. The joy of sharing with you what you are patient enough to let me share with you is just, it's the passion of my life that you have opportunities to talk to people. Isn't it neat? You can meet people that you haven't known 5 minutes before, and all of a sudden it seems like you've known them all your life. Okay, I know that can happen in other situations, but where else can it happen like it does in the kingdom of God? So let's celebrate that as a community of faith. Let's know each other better and recognize how desperately the world needs that kind of community. And so whatever that is, I ask as we stand and sing together and we let the Lord have his way with us, that we make a commitment to being the people of God.